And everybody. What I want to speak on today would be, I've got three final questions. So when you're reaching the end of your life and you're reflecting on your life, reflecting on what you've done, these are three questions that I think you would probably be asking yourself. So I think it would do us some good if we would go ahead and ask ourselves some of these questions now. So when the final days of your life comes and you're there on your deathbed, what's going to be important to you? You know, what is going to be your, what do you want your legacy to be, your memory? What do you want your Christianity that you have lived to be in the minds of your children and your grandchildren? So when you're at the end of your life and you've just painted the picture that is your life, what is it going to look like? What is the painting going to be made out of? What color paints will they use? There's a saying that says, when you were born, you are crying and others are rejoicing. And you should live your life in a way that when you die, others are crying and you're the one rejoicing. So there's another quote. There's a professor of Tuskegee University. He was back in the 1800s, I believe. He was a black Christian professor at the university. One of his students asked him, he said, "Professor, didn't you plan to be an artist at one time?" And his name was George Washington Carver. He smiled and said, "I am an artist. I make beauty instead of recording it. There's beauty in well-tilled fields. There's beauty in healthy and happy people. There's beauty in living in harmony with others. And with God helping me, I have tried to create beauty according to His directing." So the first question that I think that we would all ask ourselves, have I lived wisely? Proverbs 4, 5 through 7 says, "Get wisdom and get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Jesus said in Matthew 25, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. And one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and another 1 talent, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took a journey." Okay, so Jesus is painting a picture that some people are given different amounts of talents, and there are different things that we are probably good at in life. There are different things that we are called to do according to His purpose. My personal belief is I personally believe I've been given 4 talents. I'm just applying this to my life and how I feel, because I feel like too many options will make a tyrant of us. If I have too many options and I try to do too many things and too many times, I'm not going to accomplish anything that well. I'm not going to do the will of God, because I don't think He wants to spread me thin. I think He wants to keep me deep in what I'm doing. So, to draw an analogy, if we are living our life right now, we have options, okay? We have options of family, we have options of entertainment, we have options of our finances, we have options of our walk with God. We have options of the food we eat, the health that we decide to maintain. We have these options that are out there in the world. There are things that life consists of. There are things that we can devote our time to. And here we would have the godly life that we want. Okay. So here we are, and we are trying to find out, sorry for those that can't see, we are trying to find out how we live in this realm, in this world, and we are trying to get the options that we have and bring that down into our life right now, into the godly life that we want. So how do we do that? How do we sort through the noise, the technology, the amount of abundance that's just pushed on us day in and day out? How do we get all the options that the entire world has to offer and bring that down into the godly life we want? And here's what I propose that we do. We create a funnel. And through this funnel, we can then create different filters within that funnel. Some of the filters that I use is I would ask, am I trying to impress people? That's a filter that I run this through. The decision I'm about to make, is that going to try to impress other people? Or do I feel that this is actually God's calling and God's blessing on my life? Now, next filter. Is this actually something I want? Because sometimes we try to impress people and we deceive ourselves into thinking we want this, but actually the end result is we want to impress the other people. Is this something that will bring joy into my life? Is this something, a direction that I actually want my life to take? Another filter. Is this in line with God's Word? Does it line up? Does this present what the Bible has to offer? Last one, one of the last ones you can fill out, this is what I try to use. Have I been patient in this decision? Have I given it time? Have I decided, I went through these filters, made sure they're right, but did I make sure they catch everything? Did I spend enough time thinking, meditating, praying, seeking out the answers? Because all decisions will have consequences and most aren't good. So therefore, even if we run it through the filters, if we aren't patient with this decision, you know, you got to buy today, you got to hurry today, it has to be done right now, that's a wrong reason, in my opinion, to make a decision. Have I lived wisely? Have I sought out the things that will bring wisdom to me? The fool constantly seeks to add things into his life. He seeks more. I believe the wise man is constantly seeking less. The fool seeks for the drops of waters of the world, and I believe the wise man is seeking the ocean that's Christ. It said the richest man isn't the one who has the most. The richest man is the one who needs the least. Okay, see, everyone is a counselor. Everyone has an opinion, and they are more than eager to share it with you. You have to find the wise ones in order to be wise. There's a story of a farmer. He's a wise farmer, and he's got a team of horses, or one horse, within a fence, and the horse gets out of the fence. So his one horse is gone. So the farmer lost his only horse. All the neighbors, as they do, they hear about it, and they come, and they say, oh, this is terrible. I can't believe this has happened to you. This is so bad. And the wise farmer thinks about it, and he says, maybe. So the next day, the horse comes back. And he found seven other wild horses with no owners. And the horse happens to lead the other wild horses back into the farmer's pen. All the neighbors hear about it. They see it. They come over. This is amazing. This is so great. You've got all these horses now. You didn't have to pay for them. They're just wild horses, no owners, and they're right here. The farmer thinks about it, reflects on it, is patient, says, maybe. So the next day, his only son, he's out breaking the horses, trying to get these wild horses to calm down a little bit. And one of the horses bucks real hard and breaks both his son's legs. And now the farmer is not going to have any help doing his work and is going to have to do all the work. So the neighbors, they hear about it. They come over. And they're, oh, this is so bad. I can't believe these wild horses and you had all these problems and it's going to be this major problem. And the wise farmer thinks about it and he says, maybe. So then the next day, this war that was going to about to break out, the draft board comes and they're rounding up all the young men and they find out that the farmer's son has two broken legs and they can't take a man to war that's got two broken legs. So he sits it out. So the neighbors, they come rushing over. And they're like, yeah, this is so great. Your luck is amazing, because they're irrational, not thought out people. This is amazing. This is so great. And the wise farmer says, maybe. Okay, do you get it? Okay. You don't know what the future holds. Okay? All results will create another result. And some are going to be good and some are going to be bad. So the decisions that we make do have consequences. There are results, and there will be good and will be bad. The beauty is that when we have peace of Christ in our hearts and in our lives, we're not jumping to rash decisions, we're not making quick decisions, and we're not jumping to the fact that, okay, there was a problem and that we need to be hyper-emotional in order to find out. So I don't think that we should, if we are seeking to live wisely, that we should necessarily seek fewer problems. I think we should seek for greater wisdom. The next question. Have I loved richly? Charity suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behaveth itself unseemingly, and it seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Too often we believe that in order to live a truly fulfilling life that we must achieve some sort of great act or grand feat that will put us on a pedestal or will lift our names up into the heavens. That somehow everybody will sing of our praises, speak of our glory, and just pat ourselves on the back and massage our egos. A meaningful life with Christ is made up of a series of daily acts of decency and kindness, which ironically add up to something truly great over the course of a lifetime. Everyone who enters your life has a lesson to teach you and a story to tell. Every person you pass represents an opportunity for you to show the compassion, long-suffering, love, and kindness that define Christ. And if you project the love of Christ to even one individual, your day has been fulfilled. Charity envieth not. There's no love for another individual if you can constantly desire what they have. It's okay to simply see somebody and see what they have and what they're doing in their life and to bless them in it. The problems in our life, and not just problems, but sin arise when we look on someone else's life and we try to make that our own. And in that, there's no charity and there's no Christ. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. There's also no love when we desire to build up ourselves over others. And to make it worse, it's really something sad when we try to vaunteth ourselves up by tearing others down or speaking badly of others. Because what typically happens is, and you see it, people have a lot of problems in their life, and in order to feel good, they try to pinpoint other people's issues, problems, or what even looks like problems. They just try to create problems for other people in order to make themselves feel good about themselves. And it's a shame if we claim Christ and try to justify our actions by tearing down the actions of others. I think we should find humility in Christ, and then peace will be there. doth not behaveth itself unseemingly. Loving others is letting life be about them. It's okay to let others actually speak of themselves and to carry the conversation. People who are secure in Christ have no need to constantly look for validation from others. They don't have to speak highly of their work, family, lives, or anything else. They simply explain to others how they view the world and let it go. Think about Christ and the rich young ruler. Have I loved richly? I believe that Christ loved that rich young ruler as much as a human being could love another human being. So Christ tells the rich young ruler what he must do to be saved, and the rich young ruler walks away. If that was us, what we would do is we would say, well, maybe he didn't understand what I said. Let me rephrase that another way. You know, maybe if I say it differently, then you'll get what I'm trying to tell you. Me personally, I think if people stop listening, I stop talking. I've got my own opinions. I have ways that I choose to live. I don't mind sharing those. But I guess if somebody doesn't have ears to speak, I'm probably not going to ears to hear, then I won't use my mouth to speak. Have I loved richly? Charity seeketh not her own. All great Christians. Now listen. Everybody listen. All great Christians have abandoned selfish lives for selfless lives, and in doing so have found all the happiness, abundance, and satisfaction that they've desired. They have all understood the importance of truth in Christianity. You don't live for yourself. You live for Christ and others, and in turn, you're serving God. Christianity flows as a byproduct of a life that's spent serving other peoples, losing the focus of ourselves, and focusing a life that's given to Christ. Charity is not easily provoked. If you have charity in your heart and peace in your spirit, then you will not get easily upset. Love for others and a heart for others will prevent us from being angry with them. Problems are created due to a lack of understanding. People have financial problems because they don't understand money. They don't understand debt. People have relationship problems because they don't understand other people. They haven't listened long enough and they haven't tried to get behind the eyes of the other person in order to understand their situation, where they're coming from. Because nobody makes bad decisions with the idea that this is going to go really bad for me. Everybody thinks that the decision they made is a good decision, and they think that because they have their own best intent in mind. But when we stop focusing on ourselves and we love richly by living our lives for other people, in turn our lives end up enriched and the things that we want in life come into our life because we're content giving them to others. Have I loved richly? Thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love does not consist of thinking bad of others and positive of ourselves. We often judge others by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intents. If anything, it should be the other way around. Love wants truth without sin. It's a love for our fellow man as well as a love for Christ. And we should not hold others to a higher standard of righteousness than we hold ourselves. And if you can't do something or have lied to yourself and have told yourself that you are living a certain way and you hold others to that higher standard, it's called hypocrisy. Charity believeth all things. Now, charity believeth all things does not mean, you know, somebody comes and says, you know, Christ did not come in the flesh. Well, charity believeth all things. It does not mean that. Charity believeth all things means you would not have the wisdom that you have and the knowledge you possess were it not for the setbacks that you have faced, the mistakes that you have made, and the suffering that you have endured. We need to come to realize that pain is actually a teacher, and trials are the way that lead us to our lives in Christ. That's why Paul says, I can joy in my tribulations. because of the pain and suffering that endures draws people closer to Christ. Now, when it's self-inflicted pain and suffering due to lack of patience, lack of the desire to satisfy other people, and the desire to not seek it out through God's Word, those pain and sufferings aren't going to give you joy and peace. It's going to be the sorrow of the world, and that's going to work its death in your life, in your spiritual life, and in your heart, and probably in your relationships as well. We should begin to see our troubles as blessings and resolve to transform our stumbling blocks into stepping stones and to vow to turn our wounds into wisdom. Charity believeth all things and hopeth all things. Love believes in the best for others and in situations, and hope makes us believe the best will result from our actions. Hope maketh us not ashamed because the love of God is spread in our hearts. And the tendency is to believe it means that if someone tells us something, our natural tendency is to believe that there is truth in it and comes with hope that God's blessing will be upon us unless there is obvious reason to not believe it. So charity believeth all things basically tells us that if somebody brings something to us, unless there is an obvious reason to not believe them, their past history, the obvious falsehood in their statements, we're just not running around challenging everybody on everything. We're not highly skeptical, but we have a natural tendency to accept the best in others, and we believe it's true, and our hope is that by listening, God's blessing becomes upon it. Charity believeth all things and hopeth all things. Charity, by loving richly, endureth all things. Anyone can get angry. And becoming angry usually results as the person does not have any better way to express themselves. With all the stress and the pressure in life, it's easy to lose your temper at the slightest irritation. We have slow drivers in front of us, not using their turn signals, telemarketers who interrupt us during work. The problem with getting irritated and highly angry is that it's the opposite of Christ, and personal relationships start to unravel, and you lose credibility as a sound individual when you can't maintain your composure. Tough times call for controlled people, and controlled when the pressure is high. Hurtful words lead to broken relationships. There's a saying, if you can keep your head while everyone around you is losing theirs and blaming you, you'll become a man someday. Third question. Have I served greatly? Right? Anybody can live for themselves, and most people do. It's very difficult to give your life to the servanthood of others. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than he that'll lay down his life for another. That is what servanthood is all about. There's a few traits of being a servant, and when we sit at our deathbed and we ask ourselves, and right now as we reflect on what that moment will be like, have I served greatly? What is servanthood? What does it mean to be a servant? How do we serve? What do we do as we serve? What does that look like? What are some traits of servanthood? A servant is probably humble. Okay. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Christ himself went through life as a servant. He washed feet, which he didn't have a need to do. He paid tithes that it says he didn't, taxes that maybe he didn't have to pay. He wanted to lay down his life for others. He did that physically, but I believe he also did that spiritually as well. Another trait of a servant typically prepares. A servant prepares. 1 Timothy 4, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and the life which is to come. Jesus completed the work on the cross. That was his duty physically. Carrying a physical cross, being slain as a sacrifice. And through that, he ushered in the Holy Spirit to set us about the work within the kingdom. Therefore, a servant with gratitude and with love, we train and buffet our bodies to be the most effective servants that we can. Another trait of someone who is going to serve greatly. A servant perseveres. Even when times are hard, they persevere. Luke 12, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so doing, blessed are those servants. The work we've been given as Christians is a long and tiring. It receives little thanks and recognition as long as we're not pushing our own agenda and trying to get that thanks and recognition. And may seem to count for little while it's being done. Continuing in such work is a challenge none of us is up to on our own. But we aren't on our own. The Master gives us others, brothers, to work beside, a glorious future that we can work towards, and a promise that our work is not in vain. Most importantly, He gives us Himself working in us and through us that we may be ready whenever He comes. Trait of a servant. He serves where needed. Or where not needed. Or doesn't serve. He serves where needed. For though I be free from all men, 1 Corinthians 9, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Jesus walked hundreds of miles. He slept on the ground. He was grabbed by passerbys. He washed feet. He did whatever was needed to advance the gospel of the kingdom. And there was no task that was beneath him. Christ's followers should have no limits to their willingness to serve, even if it includes being taken advantage of. Another trait. They serve or not as God directs. C. See, we usually have exactly what God wants for the entire world right in our heads. We know exactly what we should be doing and everybody else should be doing. And when everybody else lines up their lives with what we view for them, well, then we feel that they've lined up their lives with God. Because we're gods to ourselves, and we like to picture everything in life just going to go the way I feel it should go. And if they're not doing it the way I do it, then obviously they're not doing it the way God's going to do it, because the way I do it is the way God does it. David wanted to serve and honor God by building God a wonderful and permanent house. And he drew up plans, he set the details in order, and he talked to the priests and Levites to make sure everyone was on the same page. Even with all the preparation he had done and all the other ways in his life that he had served God, 1 Chronicles 28 shows that the Lord did not allow David to build the temple. It was for Solomon to build it. David, being God's obedient servant, accepted this and made as much ready for Solomon as he could. Sometimes the Lord says no to our plans to serve. Maybe there's someone that's more qualified. Or maybe we're already serving in other places. But we must trust and obey God, knowing that all things work together for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, as long as we're walking in that calling and towards His purpose. Another trait of a servant expects to suffer. A servant expects to suffer. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call his household? You see, it's not so bad when we have children that are afraid of the dark, but a lot of times we have adults who are afraid of the light. They think if things come out about them, if something's find out, that they're going to have problems, they're going to suffer, things aren't going to go well for them. If we truly seek to serve Jesus, it's only a matter of time before we partake in His suffering. But if we take heart that Jesus stands in victory and that we live as He lived, then we shall stand with Him through victory over the world, and obviously in the final time. Have I served greatly? The last one. A servant is not ashamed. A servant is not ashamed. They understand their place. They know where they're at. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The work that we do is for Jesus and by the Father's command through the power of His Spirit. It's a joyous work that we've been given, and we look to the day when our Master returns and says to each one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." What are the things that we are called here? What are these things that we're called to serve in through love? So we're serving through love. What are we called to serve? My personal belief, I've got a talent of my family. A family is one of my talents that I'm called to serve, and I'm called to do with love through them, to them. That's a calling and that's a talent that I feel that I will be judged by. I've got my walk with God, me personally. So I sort through all the information, all the options and noise that's out there. I've also got my money. What is my calling? How am I handling that? If I can't lay it out before the brothers, how am I going to lay it out before the world at the judgment day? What is it going to look like? How am I serving others with my money, my godly walk, my family, and also, let's say, my health and food, the things that I eat? Am I serving others with love and doing it in a wise manner? And most people will lie to themselves and think that they will. Joe will tell you, nobody in prison is guilty. Somehow they're all innocent. And we can sit here in our own prisons, as innocent as can be, because we're not listening to advice from others, we're not seeking out godly wisdom, and we're creating our own problems because we haven't done it through serving, we haven't done it lovingly, and we're certainly not running it through some sort of a filter to live wisely. Have I lived wisely? Have I loved richly? And have I served greatly? How much thought have you put into your actions? Do we make bad decisions based on irrational information? God help us if we make decisions trying to get others to perceive us a certain way or to think if we tell others about what they did that about what we do, then they'll be envious of us. I personally learned early in my life that I would rather be in a good situation than to look like I'm in a good situation. So rather than trying to do things for the applause of others, I would rather seek to please God, speak truth, and let God allow the chips to fall wherever they may. A closing quote by William Law in the book A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. True devotion does not consist in the performance of certain religious duties at set times, but in the spirit in which the ordinary duties of common life are performed. God bless.